The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Today we start a new series in the book of Galatians. And today's reading is from Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 1 through to verse 9. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. To the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Ouch.
We do usually finish with amen, but ouch will do. I want you to picture in your mind that you see someone walking along a boardwalk next to the water. It's a beautiful day. The sun is shining. It's a gentle breeze, unlike the cool one today. And you hear something. It's the sound of, sounds like help, but it's sort of more like, because this is someone who's drowning. This is someone who's floundering in the water. They're thrashing in the water, trying to grab a breath, trying to stay afloat. And you see this person on the boardwalk and you're thinking they're going to help them. They're going to do something to help them. And suddenly the person on the boardwalk calls out, "That's it. Try a little harder. Use your arms a bit more. Use your legs. That helps. You've got a kick. Just try a bit harder." If you were watching that, how would you feel? Or if you're the person who was drowning, how would you feel? Or imagine a different situation. Someone else is walking along the boardwalk, same stories. They see someone drowning, and this time they say, "You're not doing it right. You've got to tread water. I've got a really good book at home that teaches you how to do it. I can go home and get it." Or maybe it's someone of the younger generation that's drowning, and so they go, "Hang on, I've got a really good YouTube. I'll just send you the link." Again, just how would you feel watching all that happen? Or how'd you feel if you're the one who's drowning? Or what about the person on the boardwalk goes, "I know your problem. It's because you're wearing boardies. There's too much resistance. You've got to wear something more slim fitting." You know, in every one of those situations, you'd be sitting there going, "Oh, why doesn't they do something practical?" But what if the person on the boardwalk doesn't say anything? What if they just dive in? They dive in and they say to that person, "Stop struggling. I've got you." And they just put their arm around them and they just say, "It's okay. You don't have to keep trying harder. It's not about what you're wearing. I've got you. Relax." And they take them back to the shore. "Let me rescue you." Today we're starting this new series through the book of Galatians. And it's introduced by these words: "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. This letter to Galatians is actually about being rescued. It's about being rescued from a situation where someone is drowning in the present evil age. They're struggling with the issues of life. And whether you're like the first person and you're trying harder to make God love you, or you're the second person and you are reading and researching and trying to understand all you can about God, you're theorizing about who God is, you're having philosophical discussions on it. Whether you're the third person and it's about what you wear, it's about your rituals, it's about what you do to try and make sure that you look good, that you fit in, you look good to God, you look good to others. Nothing you do can make God love you more. Because he already loves you more than you know. He loves you as you are. Once you've put your faith in him, you are saved by him. He says, stop thrashing about. Let me rescue you. I love you. This letter that is written to the Christians in the region of Galatia was written to Christians who knew and loved Jesus. As we read through the book of Galatians, we're going to discover that these Galatian Christians were spirit-filled. They had miracles that were happening in their churches. And yet we're also going to see through this letter that there were mature Christians, people like Peter, the disciple of Jesus, who had been led astray. Paul's letter to the Galatian churches has a really powerful message that we cannot save ourselves. Like that person who is thrashing and floundering in the water, it is not a case of try harder. It's not a case of study harder, debate more, discuss more. It's not about adding more religious rituals, because none of those things can save us from the evils of this world. But that's not to say that as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we shouldn't grow to become more like Jesus. We know that growth requires effort. There are times and places where we actually do try harder. There are times and places where we should be studying the scriptures more so we can come to know God more. There are seasons where God calls us to pray and maybe even fast in order that we would know him more, that we would come into that greater appreciation of who he is and how much he loves us. But these are things that we do in response to Jesus' love. We do these things to become more like him, not to try and coerce him to love us more, not to try and say to him, well, if I do this more, then will you save me? You see, we are already saved by the generous and free grace of God, not by our own works. And so if we want to experience the freedom that is available to us through Jesus Christ, then we need to understand what this letter to the Galatians is saying to us about how to live as a follower of Jesus Christ. So let's start by looking at the context of this book of Galatians. If we go back to the book of Acts, we go to chapters 13 and 14, and we see that there are two men, Barnabas and Paul. And they set off on what is called their first missionary journey into the area. And this first missionary journey takes them into the area called Galatia. You can see it marked there. And it is in what we would today find as modern Turkey. And they travel into the first of those towns in Galatia called Pisidian Antioch. And we see that in Acts chapter 13, they go into the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue in Pisidian Antioch, and they start to teach the Jews there about Jesus. And the message, the good news, is heard by many, but it's also rejected by some of the Jews. And so then they go to the Gentiles. We read this in Acts chapter 13, starting from verse 46. Paul and Barnabas are talking to the Jews initially. Paul and Barnabas answered them, the Jews, boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I've made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord and all who were appointed for eternal life, for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. So what we're seeing now is that Paul and Barnabas have gone into Pisidian Antioch. They've spoken the word there, and now the word is going out into that whole region around about it. From Pisidian Antioch, Paul and Barnabas go down to another city in Galatia, and this is the city of Iconium. And we read from Acts chapter 14, verse 1, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. It says that they were there for some time, but after some time, there were both Jews and Gentiles that started to get upset with what they were saying and plotted to bring harm against them. And so we read then in verses 6 and 7, it says, but when they found out about it, this was the plot to bring harm to them, it says they fled, as Paul and Barnabas, fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country where they continued to preach the gospel. And so when we get to the end of Acts chapter 14, we see Paul and Barnabas, it says that they return back through Derbe, Lystra, Iconium and Antioch. And so what we're seeing is that on Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey, they have travelled through a whole region of Galatia. They've gone to four key cities and also have spoken the word of God to the regions around about those cities. They've brought the good news of Jesus Christ. Many Jews and many Gentiles have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And churches have been established in those places. So Paul leaves there, returns back to where he'd come from, and then he starts hearing reports. He starts hearing reports back that the Christians in Galatia are being led astray by a group of people called Judaizers. And these people are bringing beliefs and customs that are contrary to what Paul has taught these new Christians in Galatia. So Paul writes his first letter to the churches of Galatia. Now, I just said his first letter. This is the first recorded letter that Paul wrote that we have in the Bible today. It was believed to have been written within 15, maybe as late as 20 years after Jesus' death on the cross. So it's still quite current. There are still people who were alive at the time when Jesus was alive, when he had lived, when he had died, when he was resurrected. And Paul is addressing this letter to the churches of Galatia, to all of those cities and the regions around about. It was intended to be taken to a church, to be read out loud, and then taken to the next church where it would be read out loud. So let's see what Paul is saying. In Galatians chapter 1 verse 1, it starts off, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. So we know the very first word who the author is, Paul. He's saying, this is Paul who you know, because I've been with you. I'm writing this. I am an apostle. The word apostle means sent one. It's one who is sent as a representative of the one who sent them. So Paul is saying here, I am sent not from men nor by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. In other words, he's saying, I am writing to you as a representative of Jesus Christ. I am not sent by men. And this immediately puts him in contrast to these Judaizers who came from Jerusalem. If we go to Acts chapter 15, verse 1, we learn more about these Judaizers. It says here, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, that is writing to Christians in a different city, but it's the same group of people, the same philosophies or beliefs that are being promoted. So as we read through the letter of Galatians, we're going to discover that these Judaizers came from Jerusalem, and they are saying that they come as representatives of the church in Jerusalem. Now, that would carry some weight. It would carry weight because, you see, Jerusalem is the historical center of Judaism. Jerusalem is where Jesus died and rose again. Jerusalem is where there was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the time of Pentecost. Jerusalem is where Peter, one of the founders, one of the early fathers of the church, Peter, the disciple of Jesus, that's where he was based. It's where James, the brother of Jesus, was based. So this group of Judaizers are saying, well, we're coming from Jerusalem, are carrying with them this sense of we're implying that we've got relationship with these people. We're coming from the place where this all originates from. Compare this to Paul. He wasn't one of the 12. He's not related to Jesus. And so you're seeing this contrast here where there were those who were saying, well, we're sent by men. We're sent from Jerusalem. We carry authority. And Paul's saying, I'm sent. I'm an apostle of Jesus. So he's immediately putting this contrast up between the two. Paul then starts curating the language. He starts building a theme in these opening couple of verses. When we look at this language, it talks about God the Father. And then it talks about all the brothers and sisters with me. When you hear words like father, brother, sister, what do you think of? Family. This is about family. Paul's introducing the language of family because he's going to preface what he wants to say later. That God is not interested in a family that's divided by race or rituals, that live different gospels. Paul is saying God intends there to be one true gospel and only one family of believers. So what is this true gospel that Paul's promoting? We see this in verses 3 to 5. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. The word gospel means good news. And so this here is the good news of grace and peace. The good news is that although we've done wrong and made a mess of our lives and of the world that we live in, God made a way for us, humanity, and for the world to be restored back to what he intended it to be. It says here about according to the will of our God and Father. It's the will of God to restore humanity and creation from the evil that we know. That this redemption would be available to us. It is only available to us through Jesus Christ, who gave himself to rescue us from our sins, from the present evil age. It is Jesus who willingly died on the cross to defeat the power of sin and death. And it is only through accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour that we can be rescued. It's not through our own efforts. It's not through having the right philosophies or the right rituals. It can only be through Jesus Christ. That like that swimmer who's struggling when Jesus comes and says, just relax. I'm here now. I can rescue you. That's the true gospel. It's simple. It's fail-safe. And yet the problem is we try to make it complicated. We try to add all these extra things to it. And in doing that, we hurt ourselves and we hurt others. That's what's happening to the churches in Galatia. These Judaizers have come into the churches there and they've said, well, we agree in the reality of Jesus Christ. We believe he's the Messiah. We believe that he died on the cross and was resurrected. We're good with all that. Oh, but by the way, there is more. The extra is, there's more if you want to be saved. Because remember, Christianity had its origin in the Jewish faith. So if you want to truly know God, if you want to truly please Him, then you need to adopt the Jewish heritage and customs. So that means you've got to start to obey the law of Moses. So you've got to go back and learn all those dietary rituals. You've got to go and learn all the sacrificial system. You've got to learn the holy days and the seasons. Guys, it's more personal for you. You've got to get circumcised. I mean, suddenly all of this is being added on top of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, earlier I said that Paul wrote this letter, and when these letters were written, they were carried by a representative of the author to the places where they were to be delivered. The person delivering them just wouldn't hand them over to the church and say, take this and read it, and then someone would stand up on the gathering day and read it as a monologue. The person who was delivering it brought with them the sense of representation of the author. But also in that era, in the Greek and the Roman cities, there was a thing called rhetoric, which is where someone was a trained orator. That was, they were trained to speak out, to speak well, with drama, with effect. And so when they came to read these letters, they would read them with the passion and the emphasis of the author, because they are representing the author and speaking the words of the author with rhetoric, with these oratory skills. So knowing that, let's now look at the next part of the way Paul starts to address the influence that these Judaizers are having. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said. So now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let them be under God's curse." Well, Paul, why don't you tell them what you really feel? Look at the language. Astonished. You are quickly deserting. You're turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel. The word gospel means good news. He's saying this is no good news at all. These people are throwing you into confusion. They are perverting, that's a strong word, perverting the gospel of Christ. And then he speaks judgment over them. If people are going to do that, then let them be under God's curse. And if you didn't hear it the first time, let me make sure you hear it the second time, because I'm going to say it again. Let them be under God's curse. Paul's a bit cranky, isn't he? He's pretty emotive. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ that rescues you from the sin of the world is enough. It's adequate. You don't need to add anything else to it. And if you do, you are corrupting, you are perverting the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And anyone who's trying to add above and beyond what Jesus has already done in completion, Paul is saying, may that person come under a curse. Have any of you ever kept chooks? Or poultry? Maybe pet birds? Who's had the joy of keeping a house cow? There's a few. I mention those because that means that you have kept grain. You've kept grain and you've probably bought grain in bags of grain, in bags. And when you keep bags of grain in your shed or wherever it is, there is a strong possibility that at some point you will have mice. And the mice or the rats will come and they will eat a hole in the side of your bag of grain and grain will leak out everywhere. It's frustrating, isn't it? So how do people respond? Well, the way some people respond is they put out more grain. They go and buy this special grain. But you see, what's different is that not only is it the pure grain that actually is nutritious and adds health and life to everything that consumes it, they've added something extra. It's called warfarin. Now, warfarin is a drug that is used by many people. There'd be some people here today who are using warfarin. It's a drug that, for us as humans, we take it to stop blood clotting occurring. But you see, for rats or mice, if they eat warfarin, it causes them to bleed so profusely they die. Some people call this product Ratsack. You might have heard of it. And what's happened is they've taken something that is perfectly good grain that gives life, they add something extra, and suddenly it's toxic. The gospel of Jesus Christ adds life. It is fully healthy. But when you add to it, Paul says, let them be under a curse. Because it takes life. It removes the beauty of grace. That's Paul's point. The pure, simple gospel of Jesus Christ is that it is by grace. That God made a way to rescue you from the evil of this world. To restore you back into relationship with Him. And it's a free gift. You can't earn it. You don't have to try harder. You don't have to learn more. You don't have to start extra rituals to earn your salvation. Jesus says, trust me. Relax. Trust me. I have already done everything you need. So what's it look like today? What's it look like today for us to understand something of the implications of what was happening in the churches of Galatia? The first is somewhat similar to that was promoted by the Judaizers, and that is that salvation depends on faith in Jesus Christ plus right behaviours. So in other words, there are some who say, well, if you want God to love you, you've got to live a really good moral life. You've got to make sure that you do all your spiritual disciplines. You've got to pray the right way. You've got to read the Bible so much every day. You've got to fast regularly. And the more you do this, the more you will please God. And if things aren't going well, it's because you're not praying enough. If things aren't going well, maybe you're not reading the Bible enough. Maybe you've actually got to start to fast. See, the risk with that is that it can become very Pharisaical. Living like a Pharisee under rules and rituals, and your religious rituals can start to prevail over your relationship with God, and the beauty of grace is diminished. Because you see, when someone lives according to that way of thinking, it's as though they're never truly saved. Your whole life is one of performance, trying to earn your salvation, trying to earn the love of God. Now let me be really clear. The issue that I'm talking about is not the importance of prayer, Bible reading and fasting. It's the motive for those disciplines. Is your motive to try and make God see you as being holy and therefore to cause Him to love you more? Because if you are doing that, and in Paul's words, you are confused. It's not going to work. Paul is saying that is no gospel. He's saying if you live like that, that is no good news. You've missed the point. The point is that God loves you as you are because you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Saviour. You can't make Him love you more. He already loves you more than you know. And so as we understand how loved we are, that we have been saved, then our response is that we want to spend time reading his word, because that helps us to get to know him more. Our response is we do want to pray, because that's spending time listening to him and talking to him. We do want to spend time in seasons of fasting where we're pushing into God to draw closer, to hear him more, to know him more. And through those things, we actually become more and more like Jesus. And that's our heart, is that we want to be like the one who has saved us. The second problem that some Christians experience today is where they receive salvation through the grace of Jesus Christ, and all they focus on is grace without actually taking those next steps of putting those disciplines into place to keep growing like Jesus. And so this is the opposite end of the spectrum. Unlike the Pharisees, who focus on the spiritual disciplines and religious rituals, an overemphasis on grace often leads to a lessened reliance on the Word of God and a diminished growth in the Holy Spirit. And so that's why here Paul is focusing so much on salvation through grace alone. And as we're going to see, as this letter unfolds, as he teaches us about grace, he reinforces to us the importance of the Word of God and of understanding it in order that we would know God. And he's going to teach us about the beauty of the Holy Spirit, because he's going to talk to us about the fruit of the Spirit. He's going to talk about this church that operates in the gifts of the Spirit and is seeing a move of the Spirit with miracles happening in their churches. See, Galatians is teaching us not to settle for less than the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also not to add more to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians is there to teach us about what it means to have freedom in Jesus Christ, that we would become the person that God intends us to be. So I invite you to take a minute just to stop and to reflect. To stop and ask yourself questions like, what is my motive? My motive for reading the Bible, for prayer, for other spiritual disciplines. Am I doing it to cause God to want to respond to me more? Or do I know I'm already fully loved? Have I placed such a strong focus on the grace of God that I'm not actually interested in growing to become the person God intends me to be? What's it mean to know the gospel of grace of Jesus Christ? Let's take a minute and just reflect. As you reflect on those questions, let's ask that second question. What do I do with what I've heard? Do doesn't actually mean that there's more rituals or actions you've got to take. Sometimes what I do is have to make a decision. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for the beauty of these words that we've heard today from your scriptures about what it means that you are God our Father. That was your will, Lord, that we would be able to come into a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. It's not that we have to try harder, but rather, Lord, that we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, that we would receive him, invite him into our lives, and allow him to do the transforming work in our lives. Father God, help us to see the beauty of the Word of God, to see what it means to walk in the empowering and the leading of the Holy Spirit, to be the people that you've created us to be. Lord God, we pray for those who don't know you, for those who are struggling in trying to impress God through the way they live, or those who said, well, I prayed a sinner's prayer once and that's all I needed to do, and I can now live however I want to live after that. Lord God, we pray that we would learn ourselves what it means to walk according to the gospel of grace, according to the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. That we would learn this, but not just that we would grow, but that we would share this with others, that they would know it, that they would come to know you as well. Lord, we want to see your kingdom come. We want to see, as this talks about the will of God the Father, we want to see your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father God, I pray your blessings over each and every one who's gathered with us, each one who's streaming with us. We pray, Lord, that you would have your hand of blessing upon each one, that they might know your love, that they would walk in your grace and in the joy of knowing that they are loved more than they can ever know or understand, and that you delight in calling them your children, your sons, your daughters. So, Lord, I pray your blessings upon each and every one as they go out into the week ahead to be all that you've asked them to be and flowing from who they are to do what you've asked them to do. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746361144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.